And we do, Father, thank you that your word is truth, that it gives us everything we need. We ask that you would help us now to have listening ears, and that through the word that you've given your apostle that we open up, you would instruct our minds, and through our minds, change our thinking and living, change the disposition of our hearts, so that we more and more love and trust and live by Christ and less look to and depend upon ourselves. For you are the faithful one. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 12, which is sort of like the heading of everything that follows to the end of the chapter. And then we'll pick up with the verses we're looking at, which are verses 18 and 19. Verse 12, he says, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." So there's the connection to Adam that brings us into this state of sin. Verse 18, "So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness," speaking of Christ, "there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous." Now, whatever else that passage might be saying, one thing is really clear. There are two and only two realities in this world for us human beings. Either you are right now in Adam condemned, or you are right now in Christ justified. So you're either in Adam for death, or you're in Christ for life. Right? Any doubt about that here? You see how that's the distinction he is making throughout this entire section of Romans 5. And so we have this very clear contrast. And notice how sweeping this contrast is. He speaks in terms of all men. Verse 18. Let me just read that again. "So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men." Meaning what?
All men.
Yeah, all mankind. Right? Not all males, or not all men of a certain category, or not all men who have done particularly bad things as opposed to those who've done good things. Every human being born into this world is included in this all men. You and I, and every person you've ever met or known or could known, all humanity stands under condemnation in Adam unless they have been brought into justification in Christ. And so he really almost pictures, and I'll come back to this in a little bit, all humanity standing in one of two lines. That's the mental picture I have here. And it really is a picture of the final judgment. A picture we find throughout the Bible, in fact, especially the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:10 makes it plain. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. All must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, everyone's going to be there, right? Everyone you've ever met, everyone you've ever known. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His glorious throne. Matthew 25 says all the nations will be gathered before Him. He'll separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. To the sheep on His right, He will say, "Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for the prepared for you." And then to the goats on His left, He'll say, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels." So separating all the peoples, all the nations. And so here's the thing. When it comes to this day of judgment, Paul is talking about in Jesus' pictures, all will be there. Let's make it more personal. You will be there. and I will be there. And we can't imagine that just because we go to church, that we'll escape that day. We will stand there. Every friend you've ever had will be there. Every cousin, every uncle, every distant relative, all the countless millions of human beings throughout all the ages of time will be there. And what will take place in that moment? Yeah, there's a judgment. In fact, a distinguishment, right? Jesus is making a distinction here. All human beings will be revealed to be, again, in one of two categories. Either condemned because of their connection to Adam in sin, or justified because of their connection to Christ and His righteousness. To one group, He'll say, guilty, depart from Me. To the other group, He will say, pardoned, blessed are you of My Father. By the way, I wasn't making distinctions between you all here. You're okay with it. You were on the right side in this illustration. And that's what Paul is saying here. And there will be no second chances. There won't be any do-overs. There will be no appeal to a higher court, for there is no higher court. All human beings will be revealed. There'll be no purgatory. There's a nice little fiction that medieval theology tried to insert. This is a final judgment revealing where we stand. And again, where we stand. So what makes the distinction? What determines which category you're in, whether condemned or justified? Yeah, I'm going to use the language Paul uses here, your connection to either Adam or Christ. Whether you are in Adam or whether you are in Christ. Again, verse 19, that's the distinction he's making. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam's, the many, all who follow him, are made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many who are connected to him will be made righteous. And so every person connected to Adam in nature will be condemned in sin. Every person connected to Christ for justification will be counted righteous. I mean, that's a clear, bold line between them. There's no gray area here, is the point Paul is making. And so there are, for all humans who exist, two and only two options: condemnation or justification. And the difference, again coming back to the central thing here, is what? According to Paul here, to which man are you connected? To which head are you connected? To Adam or to Christ? Again, it is helpful to me to think in terms of two lines of humanity. In that first line, Adam stands at the head. And that literally is true, isn't it? Michael last week asked a question that pointed us to this reality. Adam is our federal head. That means he stands in for us and we are connected to him. So physically, that's true. Physically, Adam is at the head of this great line of humanity that stretches down all the way from creation to you. But by physical descent and spiritual descent, you are connected to Adam in such a way that his choice in the garden sets the course for every person who follows in his wake. And again, we see this. First part of verse 18, he says, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. First part of verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners. See how he's pounding away at this. Adam's one sin set the course for all who follow. His transgression made us transgressors. His sin made us sinners. When he died, we entered into condemnation and death with him, so that death has now flowed from him to all men. And this is why sin reigns in the life of each person, verse 12. Adam opened the door to sin and death. He poisoned the stream of humanity from its very foundation, and every person who comes after him in time shares with him in that sin and inherited condemnation. That is not the message the world wants to believe about humanity, but that is the reality that we see put on display every single day. And so what the Bible is saying, what Paul is driving at then, because Romans is a gospel document, he's saying that that's true of every last one of us, and unless something happens to change that status for you, unless something happens to sever you from Adam and connect you to Christ, you will continue in that condemnation until the day of judgment and receive that judgment. I mean, what do you have to do to remain in Adam? Now, what do you have to do to stay in Adam? You were born in Adam as a sinner under condemnation. What do you have to do to remain there? Yeah, nothing. Adam. Yeah, you're trying to get me in the other line already. Yeah, you suffered from heat exhaustion yesterday. What do you have to do to remain in Adam? Nothing whatsoever. You don't have to go out and become a great sinner to be in Adam. You don't work your way into Adam. You were born in Adam, and you remain in Adam in condemnation and death unless something dramatic and miraculous happens to pull you out of Adam and put you into Christ. But stay as you are, remain as you are, you're under his condemnation. In Adam's fall, sinned we all, as we saw last week. So if Adam is at the head of your line, you'll suffer the condemnation and death that his sin deserved and that your sin deserves. Stay in that line, and the end result is condemnation and death. And that is where all humanity begins. It's where you began. It's where we all begin. But there is a second line, right? This is why the gospel is good news. This is where it breaks in. The line you were born into, and the line that will condemn you eternally, the line that is your destiny, can be changed by the advent, the coming in of Christ. And for the believer in Christ, there's a second line, and Christ stands at the head of this line. Again, the second half of both these verses, we see that. Verse 18b, he says, even so, through one act of righteousness, Christ's, there resulted justification of life to all men, all connected to him. Verse 19b, even so, through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many connected to him will be made righteous. And I just want you to see, just in your mind, see what he's saying here. Look how Christ steps in to rescue us from the devastation brought by Adam, by bringing us into a new reality in himself. So where Adam's rebellion brought condemnation and death, Christ's obedience and righteousness brings justification for life. And this is objective. That's why the gospel is not just a feeling. It's not just what do I think about this or that. There's a reality that takes place where I, who was in the condemnation and judgment brought by Adam, am transferred because of Christ's objective righteousness and obedience. He really did something to really rescue me from real sin and real death and real condemnation by providing me what I didn't have before, righteousness and obedience through him. And so he provides this justification in life for whom? Now you can give the answer, Don. All believers, all who are in him. That's Paul's language here. Where he says, for all men, he means all connected to him. So he's talking about all those in this line of faith in Christ gain what Christ has purchased. 1 Corinthians 15:22, just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. It's not saying all human beings now get life. It's saying all who are in Adam die, that's everyone born in the world, all who are in Christ by faith live, without distinction. And so in the same way Adam's sin condemned us, so now Christ's righteousness saves us. Christ's righteousness saves us. So again, the question you and I have to ask ourselves, and the question we urge others to ask themselves, is just that. In which line do you stand? Either you're in Christ, justified and forgiven and counted righteous and destined to reign with Him forever because you're trusting in what He has done, or you're in Adam, condemned to suffer judgment because of sin, his sin and your sin. I mean, you just can't put that any clearer, can you? You're in one or the other. If you remain in Adam till the day of judgment, you'll share in the condemnation he earned. If you come to Christ and stand in Christ on the day of judgment, you will share in the reward for his righteousness. But it comes down to which you are connected to, right? And so that brings us to what is really the main point of this whole passage we've been looking at for the past couple of weeks. And that is to say that your status, my status, as a sinner or saint, your entrance to heaven or hell depends entirely not on what you yourself have done, but on whom you are connected to. Your status before God depends on either a connection to Adam, which brings condemnation, or a connection to Christ, which brings justification. You see that here? I mean, that's what Paul is laboring to see. And you're saying the same thing over and over again. Here's why I'm doing that. We live in such a self-consciously individualistic, I can do it myself age, that we really have to think hard about this and virtually have it pounded into our brains to realize this doesn't depend upon me and my performance. It depends upon Christ and whether I'm connected to Him for His righteousness or not. And that is the sole basis of entrance into heaven, what Christ has done. Do what? Yes, self-righteousness won't get you there. Because self-righteousness is filthy, stinking rags. But this world is full of self-righteousness. Right, and if we're not careful, we can be too, right? We constantly can fall back in on that. Rather than looking away from ourselves to Christ and seeing our connection to Christ and letting that be what pulls us forward toward eternity. Now why is this true? Why is my destiny determined by what another has done? Why aren't my own works of righteousness sufficient? Why can't I just stand before God and say, Lord, judge me based on my one contribution to my relationship with God is my sin, which He either condemns or forgives. Right? Salvation, my salvation comes entirely through the work of another, Christ, which I now trust by faith alone. So why can't I just be judged by my own works? Now, I could just be cute and say, you know, because this is how God set it up. You know, this is how God wants it. He's God, you're not. I could answer that way, and that would be true. But it wouldn't be a very satisfactory answer, and it wouldn't be a complete answer, right? The reason I can't just come with my works, Don, you've already said, is what? I don't have the kind of works that are needed. We've already seen that all the way through Romans 3, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us who from ourselves seek for God. All of our best efforts have fallen short. because all of our best efforts are just shot through with this old selfish nature of Adam. So even my good works when I was in Adam were still self-motivated good works. Right? There was a meme on Facebook today about Mr. Carrier who invented the air conditioning. You know, and I reposted it and said, this is a truly great man. You know, and so I don't know whether Mr. Carrier was a believer or not, but what he did was good. I'm grateful for it, right? Through common grace, he was able to do a work that was good, but it wasn't a saving work, right? It wasn't the kind of, because for whatever reason, he probably did it so he could make a lot of money. That's fine. I don't care really why he did it. I'm just glad he did it. But that is not the kind of work that transforms the heart or moves you from the line of Adam to the line of Christ. The reason we can't be judged by our own works is because being judged by our own works would bring only more condemnation and death. This is what Adam's sin has done to us. He's poisoned the whole stream so that we are condemned and we remain condemned. And what Paul is saying is, if God judged you on the basis of Adam, that judgment would mean condemnation. But Christ's righteousness provides a justification you didn't earn and couldn't earn, and it puts you in a different category. In fact, verse 19 again. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners and lived in sin and continued to sin, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many, those who are trusting him, will be, my translation says, made righteous. The better translation there would probably be to appoint as righteous, or to set in place as righteous, or to put you in a category of righteous. Because that's the distinction here. Adam put us in a category of sinners from which we can't escape by any effort of our own. Christ puts us in a category of righteous, not because we earned it, but because it was given to us, as we read last week, as the gift of righteousness. So again, my connection to Adam makes me a sinner. As a sinner, I sin, I heap more and more condemnation upon myself, I continue to deserve death and hell. Through that one transgression of Adam, there resulted condemnation for me, and if I continue in that status, I will be condemned. But God, I love the way the gospel does that, in His great love for me, Ephesians 2 says, chose not to leave me in that condition. God stepped in and took action by sending His Son as the new Adam, who became the head of a new humanity, so that by faith in Him, I now gain a new destiny, the one He earned and the one He deserves. Again, these two lines. Following in the wake of Adam for what he deserves, or following in the wake of Christ for what He deserves. And so it takes this breaking of the connection with Adam, repentance, and the establishment of the connection with Christ, faith, to sever me from what I deserve in sin, and to provide me with what Christ has won in righteousness. And for every believer here, this is something you understand, but you need to know not only what it is, you need to know why you believe this. You need to have just a very clear view of this. In Adam, transgression resulting in condemnation for all connected to him. In Christ's righteousness, justification for all connected to him. In Adam's disobedience, all become sinners under condemnation. In Christ's obedience, all who are in faith, and he uses the word there, the many, receive the status of righteousness. Okay, so what is that act of Christ? He specifically says, verse 19, through verse 18, he talks about one act of righteousness that brought justification for all men. One act of righteousness. What was the one act of righteousness that brings justification? Yeah, that's my tendency is to say, we're looking here just at the death. In the context, though, I think the one act of righteousness that he's referring to is the whole of what Christ came and did. Right? The whole gospel story. The whole act of righteousness began not when they started putting nails into his wrists and feet. The act of righteousness began from the moment of the incarnation and carries through all the way to the ascension. Right? The one act of righteousness is the whole of Christ's righteous life and atoning death. And what we have to really do is think in terms of those two things as the one thing, the gospel Christ came to accomplish. Right? Because again, there are two problems that have to be overcome in order for us to stand justified in God's presence. Two issues, right? What are they? Those are subgroups, I would say. But I would say two things, because you're definitely on the right track. Two things that have to be overcome. Number one, I have sin. I inherited a sin nature from Adam, and I continue to sin. Sin. Number two, I lack righteousness. Right? We've gone back to this again and again, but I don't know. For most of my Christian life, I didn't think about this second one, my lack of righteousness. I'm full of sin, and I am absent of true righteousness. So, in order for Christ to save me, He needed to provide two things. The payment of my sin debt, and the provision of the righteous obedience God demands of me. Right? Because God didn't just demand that I not sin. He demanded that I positively obey. I need both of these. My record cleared of the sins I've committed in Adam, and a provision of positive, perfect, obedient righteousness that makes me worthy to be accepted by God. The gospel provides both of these, right? Christ lived a perfectly righteous life every step of the way, purchasing and making for me a perfect righteousness, and then He died a sinner's death in my place, paying for my debt. So His death to make payment for my sins, and His obedience to provide righteousness to my account. Both of these gifts become mine when by faith I connect to Christ and enter that line of those receiving the benefit of Christ. Yes?
So that would be, I'm thinking about the plot, that would be at least one reason why those that teach entire sanctification would argue against that, because if you've gotten your life to a certain point and now you don't sin anymore, you really have no need of Christ's righteousness because now you have your own.
Well, that would definitely be a problem with that view, one of many, right? Especially if they're looking at all for their entire sanctification to be the reason Christ accepts them. At no point is my accomplishments in sanctification become the foundation for God's acceptance of me. As long as I am in this life, my acceptance before God is wholly and solely based on the accomplished righteousness of Christ. Right? But we think in those terms. Two things. The double cure. There's that old song, "Be of sin, the double cure." What's the double cure? Christ's life providing the righteousness I must have to stand before God and be accepted. Christ's death paying the penalty for the sins that stood against me and separated me from God. That's what verse 19 is saying. Even so, through the obedience, the total package of the active obedience of Christ, the many, those who are trusting Him by faith, are accounted righteous. And so just as Adam's sin put me in the category of sinner and made me deserving of God's judgment, so Christ's obedience has put me in the category of righteous and made me deserving of God's acceptance. Now, I'm pushing this like this because this really is the key to my security and salvation. I'm looking away from myself and all that I have in Adam, had in Adam, to Christ. I'm not looking to what I have done, tainted and spoiled by Adam's sin. I'm looking to what Christ has done in His life and death, credited to me. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who of course is almost without equal in some of the things he writes about this. This, by the way, if you're familiar with Lloyd-Jones, his commentary on Romans is it 13 volumes? So this book here is only covering chapter 5 of Romans. So, you know, this isn't usually light reading, but it's good reading. So let me just I'm going to read two passages, one now and one at the end from him. Here's what he says. He says, I've emphasized that Paul did not say that in Adam we were... Here it is. So when we come to Christ, God puts us into the category, into the class of righteous people. He looks at us as if we had never sinned at all. We have finished with that old position. We are no longer sinners. We've been taken out of that class. We have been put into a new class. We are constituted righteous persons. We are taken out of the realm of death. Death has no more dominion over us in that sense. It has become sleep to us. We belong to the realm of life. That is what the apostle wants us to understand. That is the assurance we are to enjoy. And it is all true because we are not only forgiven and regarded as righteous, but what makes it still more certain is that we are in Christ. We belong to Him. Our relationship to Him is the same as our relationship was to Adam at the beginning. It is as definite a fact, and it is as certain. We are in Christ. And we have all of this to Christ. Now here's why this is really, really wonderful to understand. To see that your security in the court of God's presence comes because of Christ. I'm saved in Christ. Two wonderful things flow out of this. First, I can now see Jesus as my Savior in every page of the Gospel. I mean, this is one of the places the movie several years ago by Mel Gibson got it wrong. It put the whole emphasis on the passion of Christ alone. And kind of missed how the active righteousness of Christ is also key to our salvation. The whole of His life was a saving life. All that He did and all that He accomplished was for me to accomplish and earn righteousness. And so as you read through the Gospels, we see that Christ's every yes to the Father's will, His every act of humbling Himself, all of His actions of healing and loving and forgiving and blessing those who cursed Him, all the things He did to honor the Father's name by His obedience, all of that is credited to me and counts as my righteousness as I now stand before God. Again, we saw this last week in verse 17. He says, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Here's the gift of righteousness. The gift of Christ's righteous life credited and counting as our own. And so I stand secure in my salvation, not just because of His saving death, as wonderful as that is, but also because of His righteous life. As one man put it, His seamless robe of righteousness is imputed to me. I think it was John Bunyan that said, Christ spent 33 years weaving a seamless robe of righteousness only to give it to me when by faith I began to trust in Him. So the whole of life, Christ's life, now counts for me. Second, it means I can have confidence in my salvation because of what Christ has done in the gospel. I mean, this is the whole point of the book of Romans, especially this fifth chapter of Romans. The whole point is to give you the sinning Christian confidence of sin forgiven and righteousness provided outside of yourself in an objective way so that you now stand righteous in God's eyes because of what Christ has accomplished. You who He described in Romans 3, none righteous, no, not one, now stand with the gift of righteousness credited to your account, so you are accepted and counted as righteous. You are counted no longer as a sinner under condemnation because you've been transferred to a new status as a saint in Christ, made worthy of heaven because of what He did. Right? Now that's the kind of place where we say that's a shouting place, right? It's where you ought to dance a little, at least inside, to realize this is what the gift of righteousness and salvation is. Again, just let me read a little bit from Lloyd-Jones. We must be clear about this, he says. I am constituted a righteous person in Christ. That is how God now regards me. I am now in His family. I am now His child. And when I sin now, I am not sinning against law, I am sinning against love. Well, there. I'm not sinning against law, I am sinning against love. It is no longer the action of a criminal, it is the action of a child. It is in the relationship of love that we now fail. The whole situation is different. I do not cease to be a righteous person when I sin, though I am an unworthy one. I am still a righteous person in Christ. God has declared that. He has established me there. He has put me into the category, and you cannot pass in and out of the category. Can't you see how monstrous it is to suggest that at one moment you are among the righteous, and the next you're back in Adam? The very idea is ridiculous, and of course, it is totally untrue. When God makes this pronouncement, this declaration, when God constitutes us as righteous in this way, we are righteous. We are in Christ. This is our new position. And no man shall be able to pluck us out of His hands. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so the security for the Christian, even in the face of failure and sin, is found by looking again and again to Christ. And trusting in Christ. And continuing to trust Christ. And understanding that you now exist, if you're in Christ, in this new category of being in Christ, in this line of those who have received the gift of Christ's righteousness, and that standing is what matters on the day of judgment. Now, the obvious question then in someone's mind is, okay then, does that mean we should just freely sin without worrying about? Hey, if we're righteous and sin doesn't steal our righteousness, let us sin that grace may abound. But you see, that's exactly what Paul's going to address in the next chapter, chapter 6, right? Why is Paul going to address that question and tell us there's no way, if you're a real Christian, you can continue in sin because of this change that's taken place? You will begin the process of sanctification. Why does he go there? Because he's been telling us how good this righteousness really is. That's the obvious question that needs to be answered. And we'll have to get to that. I think we'll get to that one in 2 weeks. We've got one more week in chapter 5, then we'll get to chapter 6 in 2 weeks. But for now, you're either in this line with Adam at the head, connected to Adam by nature and birth, filled with the sin of Adam to receive the condemnation Adam brought. Or, by repentance and faith through the gospel, you've been placed in this line with Christ at the head, filled with the credit for His righteousness, the sin debt paid by His death. And though your walking in Him is, at this stage, imperfect, it is nevertheless real because a real transference has taken place. And you are now living in this new category of being in Christ, counted righteous through Christ, claimed by God because of Christ. And so the end question for today is simply this: which line are you in? And if you find that you are not in Christ, repent and believe the gospel. That's how you come into Christ. Repent of your sin, of your self-life, and trust in Christ for what He has done. Amen? Any questions before we close? Because that was the bell. Yes?
I don't have a question, but it's kind of, I don't even know if we should go there. But a lot of my coworkers and a lot of other religions in the world, all they preach is works.
Right.
I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he was telling me about how his wife gave her brother a kidney, and how he said, "Oh, you got you a place in heaven now." And he did that. And it's like, his name was Howard. It's like, Howard, she didn't even do that to get to heaven. And she's, anyway, I tried to explain to him. He looked at me like I was from Mars or something.
Right.
So anyway.
Well, the default for the world is not grace, it's karma. Right? The world believes, you know, you build up credit by your good works, and then you're judged by those good works. Not understanding that there are no good, savingly good works outside of Christ. As I said earlier, is that a good thing that she gave her brother her kidney? Of course it is. Is that a laudable thing? Should we applaud that? Absolutely. You know, we ought to be excited every time someone heals rather than kills. Those are good things people do because they're made in the image and likeness of God, but they are not saving things because the motive was not the glory of God. The motive was something else rooted in me.
Yeah. Her glory or
someone else. Right. And so, severing the connection to Adam by repentance, being transferred into Christ by faith, we have life. So, well, Father, thank You for the gospel. Help us, Lord, not to take it for granted, never to just assume the gospel. As my brother says, the default of every person is to think in terms of works and deserts instead of thinking in terms of connection either to Adam for death or to Christ for life. Teach us, Lord, not only to understand the gospel, but to believe the gospel, and then to live our lives in light of the truth of this gospel for Christ's sake. Amen.